All right, we are going to have a lesson this morning that I'm going to title A Great Storm, A Greater Savior. A Great Storm, A Greater Savior. This is one of these stories that truly is remarkable. It's one of those stories that I have heard for so long. I mean, since I was a child, right? We know this story. Jesus said, "Peace be still," to a storm, and it ceased. But when we really step back and put ourselves in the middle of that story, if I were standing in that boat, if I were the one that was experiencing this outrageous storm, this terrifying storm, and suddenly at one word, everything goes to a glassy calm. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine experiencing that? And so this morning, I'd like to turn our attention to this story and begin to tear it apart a little bit and look at the great storm. And we're going to analogize that to the various storms that come into our own lives. And in the middle of that, we're going to see a greater Savior, the greater Savior who is able to calm every storm. And then the various questions that this great Savior poses to his fearful disciples. And we're going to see three different questions that he asks them, that we see across these three narratives. And we're going to see which question would particularly apply to us and our own reactions in the storms that we face. So first of all here, we're going to understand a peril. A peril. That was the wrong marker to grab from under here, folks. I think we're just going to... See if we can find a good one in here. That one's a little bit rough, too. All right. We'll use this one. All right. First of all, apparel. Apparel. What is the peril that is being discussed here? Now, let's set the stage a little bit for this story. Where have we been moving through? What chapter of Scripture have we been moving through over these last few weeks dealing with the miracles of Christ, the signs and wonders that Jesus Christ did? What chapter? Matthew chapter 8, where we are right now. We've been looking through these different miracles. And let's just take a look back, will you, with me, at the beginning of chapter 8. Remember, Jesus comes down from the mountain. There came a leper. He comes to Jesus. He says, "Hey, Jesus, if you want to, I know you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I do. I want to be clean." Reaches out and touches the leper. We saw what an amazing story that was. And immediately the leper was cleansed. Immediately there was restoration. Then you remember, then we learned about the centurion who sent messengers to Jesus Christ and saying, "Hey, Jesus, my servant is lying at home sick, and will you heal him?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll come and heal him." He says, no, you don't need to come. See, I'm a man under authority, and so I recognize that I can say to one of my soldiers under me, "Go," and he'll go. Why? Because Caesar is over me. I'm under his authority, and therefore when I tell someone what to do, I am speaking with Caesar's authority. And the logic he's using, it seems to me, is that Jesus, you have a connection with God. You have a relationship with God, and when you say do something, it's God's own authority that is being exercised in your behalf. So just say the word. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And the centurion says, and Jesus says the word, "All right, go your way." And that immediately that servant was healed. Then remember last week we come into Simon Peter's house, and remember Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She's got a great fever, and she is laid up in bed. She's useless in terms of hospitality and in terms of service. And Jesus comes to her, he speaks to her, he touches her, he lifts her up by the hand, and the fever immediately leaves her. And then remember we said the wonderful aspect of the story was that she went from being completely useless in ministry and service to immediately getting up and serving. And so his disciples now have been seeing Jesus at work. And so we didn't go through these this before, but then if you look at verse 16 of Matthew 8, when the even was come, when evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So this is just a very small picture representation of Jesus, of all the miracles he'd done. We looked at three in particular, but there were many more at this particular time. And so then, in verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And the context we see from other places is from Mark, the account in Mark and the account in Luke, is that Jesus says, let's go to the other side. Now you've got to imagine, can you imagine what the crowd was doing around Jesus at that point? Can you imagine in a day without medicine where sicknesses were just, well, I hope you get better. There's not much we're going to be able to, we don't have antibiotics to give them. Let's hope they give it. Can you imagine when someone who is demonstrating a perfect healing ability, can you imagine how much demand there would have been there? Hey, my aunt's at home. Can you heal her too? And this great press of this crowd that was coming on Jesus, it's as if he were already backed up to the waterfront and everyone was coming out to him, and they get in a boat and Jesus says, okay, it's time for me to go. It's time for us to go over to the other side. Now, where were they? What body of water were they up against? Anyone know? The Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a very interesting body of water. It's fresh water. It's fresh water. It is approximately 13 miles by 8 miles, roughly speaking. So a big lake. I mean, a really significant body of water. The interesting thing about it is that it is close to, I believe, 700 feet below sea level. So it's significantly below sea level, and it's a very deep lake. It goes to a depth of 150 feet. And so you have this significantly deep lake, way below sea level, and then you have mountains that are going up around parts of the Sea of Galilee. This is really dramatic. Lake. When we went to Israel on a trip, we were actually able to go and stay right near it, go swimming in it. It's a beautiful a body of water. But because of those big mountains that are on the side of it, you have these you have the various weather patterns. You'll have the air, the colder air coming over the mountains, coming down the mountains, meeting the warmer air in the basin that's 680 feet below sea level. And if you know the basics of meteorology, you know that when a cold air meets warm air, what do you get? You get storms, you get activity, you get a lot of turbulence. And so the Sea of Galilee is well known for its storms that come up like that. I mean, you will be out there on the water, and it'll be a beautiful day, and suddenly there'll be a thunderstorm. It's these massive storms. And the storms on the Sea of Galilee can actually produce swells of up to 20 feet. Massive waves, massive storms that come in quickly. And now you can imagine when Jesus gets out in a boat with his disciples, and it appears there's a little flotilla going. There are other disciples that also were getting in other little boats. But Jesus is here in a boat, and it's not a big boat. It may have been just a sailboat. It may not have had even more than one level, more than one deck. It may have just been a little boat. You can imagine what would have happened when you were caught out on the Sea of Galilee in this massive storm. So this storm arises, and there is immediately a great peril. This is not a typical storm. This is a truly overwhelming storm. Now, you remember, who were Jesus' disciples? What was their profession? What was their job before they started following Jesus? Fishermen. Do you think they knew the sea? Do you think they had spent some time on the Sea of Galilee? Do you think they had been through a few storms in their life? You better believe it. But this storm wasn't any ordinary storm. This was not a storm that they had experienced before. This was a truly terrifying storm. And what's what we're going to see first of all then here, the peril here was in the storm raging. The storm raging. The thing that more than one of the of the narrators here tells us talks about the wind. The wind just absolutely whipping through. And now, you can be in a house when a great storm is coming in. And you know when you hear that whistling of the wind outside and you see those branches, those trees going like this over and over? It's a little bit terrifying even when you're actually in a house. Now imagine being out on a lake that's 13 miles by 8 miles, not a little pond in your backyard. And think of the swells going 20 feet up or down in your little boat, in your little sailboat. And then imagine just the rain. It must have just been going about straight sideways, pelting you. You can imagine the terror. I was telling the children upstairs and downstairs, we told them a story about a dog named Oli, very dumb dog, very stupid dog, and a dog that has the heart of not anything like a lion, okay? There's some dogs that have the heart of a lion, not Oli. Oli, when there will be a thunderstorm at my mom's house, will be downstairs sleeping in our little mudroom area, and suddenly, and just absolutely whimpering and crying to no end if he hasn't soiled, you know, his little bed as well. It's very likely that's occurred too. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to go run up to Jed's room and sleep with him. That's what he wants, to curl up in bed with him and have Jed kind of, you know, caress him and say, it's okay, buddy. We're going to get through this together. He's a very fearful dog. But let's be fair. How many of us would see this situation as the most fearful situation we've ever been in? I mean, these hardened fishermen were saying, whoa, the storm was raging. But look, the second part of this peril was that the ship was filling. This was the terrifying part of it for them, was not just that the storm was raging, but that, look at what Matthew says about this in chapter 8. He says, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. And the idea there is the waves just absolutely crashing over this little boat, filling it up. You can imagine, can't you just imagine these disciples with their buckets and they're trying to get as much water out, and then a big wave comes in and fills it, and they're going up and down and up and down. I mean, this has just got to be a terrifying, terrifying experience. I don't think any personal flotation devices were involved, I would imagine. Have any of you been in a storm on the water? Any of you? Any of you been in any kind of situation? I mean, we've maybe been in a car when a big thunderstorm has hit and we've had to pull over under a bridge or something like that. But you're in a car. You're not getting drenched to the bone. I mean, just put yourself there. How utterly terrifying that would be. But the third part of their peril was the Savior sleeping. This is a remarkable picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being so exhausted, being so physically drained and tired, that this massive storm is making your boat go up and down 20-foot swells, and the rain hurtling down on you, and the wind whistling around, and the boat filling up with water, and you're asleep? Jesus was sleeping, I think, in large part because of his humanity. He was exhausted. He was utterly drained from all this work, all these healings, all these wonderful things that he was doing. What a wonderful picture of his humanity. He was sleeping. He was the one who had the power. He was the one who had done all the miracles. Now let's take a step back. The peril here. Let's draw out a spiritual analogy from this storm. Have you ever heard the phrase, the storms of life? We talk about the storms of life. What are we talking about? What's an example of a storm in our life? The death of a loved one. It involves turbulence, our turbulence of emotions, a turbulence of our mind racing, of our grief. We understand the highs and lows of grief and depression and despair. What are some other storms of life that we might go through, our own sickness, our own disease, our own diagnoses. What about our financial struggles, our loss of a job, our loss of a friend who has been separated from us, a child who walks away from us, who turns their back on us? You could go down, up and down the list of different storms of life. And in those moments, there is truly what seems to us a peril. How am I going to get through this? How can I go on when this one dies? How can I make it when I lose this job? How is there a future for me? And if you've been in that dark pit, if you've been in that hole of saying, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this storm, you could testify to it today. I've been there. I know exactly what that is. And friends, the in addition to that storm raging and our ship, so to speak, of our life filling, it seems like we're about to drown. It seems like we're about to go under. We can't take much more of this. And I wonder whether sometimes the big peril that we perceive is that the Savior, Jesus, God, seems to be sleeping. We say, hey, have you forgotten about me down here? I needed that job. Why didn't you protect it for me? Hey, I needed that person in my life. Why'd you take them? I needed that income. I needed my health. What is wrong? Do you know that this kind of reaction is not at all foreign to the biblical writers? They knew about this. Why don't one of you turn to Psalm 13? Psalm 13. Dan, I don't know if you want to turn to Psalm 13. Mom, I don't know if you... Can you turn to Lamentations 5? Lamentations 5, verse 20. And we're going to see a couple of these reactions to this kind of stress, of strain, of peril in our lives. Dan, why don't you read Psalm 13 and read verses 1 through 3. Hey, Lord, have you forgotten me? How long are you going to forget me? How long are you going to leave me out here to dry, hanging out to dry on this boat? All right, Lamentations chapter 5. And Mom, do you want to read just verse 20? This is Jeremiah saying, hey, you're forgetting us. You're forsaking us. What's going on? The sleeping Savior. This was their peril. Secondly, let's understand here their panic. Their panic. You see here this remarkable reaction, but a very common reaction. A reaction that I think any one of us would have been very likely to have in this exact same situation. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And what I want to look at here is, remember we talked about last week, three different perspectives on the same story? Remember there was different accounts. One said Jesus spoke to Peter's mother-in-law. Another said he touched her hand. And another said he lifted her up, which was true. All of them were true. He spoke to her, he touched her, and he lifted her up. These three perspectives give us a broader look. Now imagine being in a ship when Jesus is sleeping, and imagine you've got multiple people in there, and they're panicked. They're scared out of their mind. The water is coming in. It's filling their boat. They're about to go down. Can you imagine how they would have been approaching Jesus, who's just sitting there sleeping? Can you imagine the jumble of words that would have been coming out of their mouth? One of them would say, hey, Jesus, come on, get up. Hey, and another one would have been saying this, and another one would have been saying this. There was just pandemonium. And the three accounts that we have from Scripture show us what at least three of these different reactions. So turn, first of all, to Mark, to the account in Mark, but keep your finger over in Matthew. Mark chapter 4. And look at verse 38, will you? Verse 38. This is the first reaction that we see from this passage. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What a question that is, isn't it? To say to Jesus. What are they saying in simple English? Someone say that for me in simple English. Don't you care? Rick, right, that's exactly. Hey, we're dying here. We're about to drown here. Don't you care? Do you care? Now, that's a really remarkable question to ask the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't it? And it's that first question that I'm going to call doubt. Doubt. Hey, do you care? Are you worried at all that you too are about to go down? And we're going to see in a moment, it's a very dangerous thing to question the care, the compassion of Jesus Christ. But now look over to Luke chapter 8. Still hold your finger over in Matthew chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And let's see the question that another one or more of the disciples, one of the other statements that they were making to him. Verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. So here's one or more of the disciples coming and saying, hey, don't you care? Don't you care that we're about to go under here, Jesus? And then here's someone else coming to him and saying, hey, Master, Master, we're going down, we're going down. And the repetition of Master twice suggests that they were really panicked, that they were absolutely scared out of their minds. And so this reaction of panic is what I'm going to call despair. Despair. Note that this person is just terrified. We're going down. We're about to die. We are about to drown. Now take a look at Matthew chapter 8. Let's see this third reaction. This third reaction. Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. Now what are they saying there? Save us. We perish is what I'm going to call dependence, but an interesting kind of dependence, isn't it? It is this very interesting alloy, this mixture. Save us, we perish. Lord, help us, but we're in trouble. Lord, you're the one that can do something, but I'm about to die. You see, it's this kind of dependence mixed with despair. They're asking him to do something. They're making a request to him. They're saying, hey, help me out here. But it's mixed with this doubt, this despair, this worry, this fear, this terror. Now look at these three modes, these three reactions to storms. Do you know that we can see them in all of our lives? Do you know where the devil wants to bring you in trials, in storms, in life, is first of all to doubt God's care for you? To say, oh yeah, he doesn't care. You can talk to him all you want, but he's got other things to do. You're on your own on this one, buddy. Don't you know that's where the devil tried to take Eve from the very beginning, the very first fall into sin? Do you remember what the devil said to her? Go ahead and eat that. And she said, and he said, has God really said? She said, well, yeah, he said, he says, here's what he doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to know that if you do this, you're going to be like gods. He just doesn't want you there. He doesn't really have your best interest in mind. He doesn't care about you. And ever since that point, the devil has always been trying to bring us to the place of doubt to say to Jesus, don't you care? Do you have any bother? Do you have any compassion for what I'm going through right now? Doubt. The second reaction is despair. You may know that Jesus has some care for you, but in the moment, the storm just seems a lot bigger than the care of Jesus Christ. You say, hey, this person just died. I know intellectually that Jesus cares about me, but all I can see right now is a massive mountain of grief. And that's the only thing I can look at. Jesus, I'm perishing. I'm going down. I'm going down into the deep pit. Despair. That kind of fear. That's where the devil wants to bring us to. Now, what about this kind of dependence that we talked about? This kind of mixture of dependence. Do you know that's another common reaction to this? We go to him and we say, hey, Lord, help me. But inwardly, we've got so much turmoil. We're saying, oh, I'm perishing, I'm perishing. Help me. Oh, I'm perishing, I'm perishing. Help me. Oh, no, I'm about to die. I can't get through this again. Please help. We have that kind of up and down of despair and despondency and fear and terror. And, oh, we'll go to Jesus. We'll go to him and ask him for help. But we're still really, really fearful and discouraged. Those are three very, very common reactions. And I wonder how often we see them, which one of them we tend to gravitate toward. If not, we all three of them we go through in a various storm. So we see, first of all, the peril. We see, second of all, the panic. The panic of these disciples. And third here, let's look at the provision. The provision. Let's understand here the great care of Jesus Christ. These disciples are in a real significant mess. They were absolutely... Do you know that one of the other accounts here tells us that they were in jeopardy? This was not something that they shouldn't have been, from our eyes, scared about. They were really close to drowning. They were close to going under. They were in serious mess. And yet look at Jesus here. The provision that he has for them. First of all, we're going to say it started with an example. An example. Remember we said that Jesus' sleep, I think, was no doubt caused by his physical exhaustion. We see his humanity here on full display. Jesus was fully a man. He was so tired, he was sleeping through a storm. But you know, I think there's also true here that Jesus' sleep was a spiritual lesson to them and a spiritual lesson to us. Here in this great terror, this great jeopardy, Jesus is so relaxed. Jesus is so restful that he says, I'm fine. I can sleep through this. Now, there's an important lesson here for us. There is undoubtedly such a thing as a battle of faith, a war of faith. We have a shield of faith. That's for battles. That's for war. That means when the battle is raging, our shield is going up and we're going to war. But do you know there's also a rest of faith? A rest of faith that says with the hymn writer, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. There is a rest of faith that when all the storms are going up and down, the battle is raging around us, we are able to say, I'm finding rest. I am finding my peace, my tranquility, my calm. Remember what our verse was today. These things I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. It's, remember Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the mountains are being shaken around us, though all the turbulence of the world is coming about. And then you remember what it says near the end of that chapter. Be still and know that I am God. Be restful. Be peace. Be peaceful. And know that I am God. What a wonderful testimony. What an example of Jesus Christ to us. The rest of faith. Secondly, let's understand his provision here in an edict. Jesus looks out at this storm. He's just been awakened. He looks out at the storm. He just says, hey, silence, peace, be still. And immediately, just as immediately as he touched that leper and the leper was healed, just as immediately as he spoke the word and the centurion's servant was healed, just as immediately as he touched and raised up Peter's mother-in-law and the fever left her like this, just as immediately the storm went to nothing, to absolute calm. Now put yourself there. This wasn't something as if, okay, the storm went away, but now it's got to take a few minutes for the waves to calm down, to go down. That would have been amazing enough. No. Where it went from absolute, by the way, this was at night. This was not during the day. This was in the middle. This was during the night. It was pitch black. The rain is coming down. The waves are going up. Jesus stands up in the boat and says, "Peace, be still." And immediately it's glass. There's not wind. There's not rain. There's not waves. Immediately it is calm. Friends, that is the power of the one who made all the universe. That is the one who was the Word of God by whom everything was made that was made. And that is why we shouldn't at all be surprised that the same one who created the world could say to it, "Peace, be still, stop." And there's nothing. You know, Jesus has the same power in any situation you face in your life. Any storm in your life, he has the power of a word. A power of a word to bring calm and placidity. Bring the power to, with one command, change your circumstances. That's the God that we serve. That is the Savior that we know. What a wonderful power that is. Did you know that this kind of power actually was spoken of in the Bible? You know that? Turn, if you will. Someone turn to Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89. And then someone else turn to Psalm chapter 107. Psalm chapter 89. And someone to Psalm chapter 107. Who'd like to read Psalm 89? Psalm 89. Anthony, you've got it there? All right. Psalm number 89. Just read for me verses 8 through 9. Look at that. "Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." The disciples should have known this. They should have known that Jesus had absolute power over the wind and the wave. Now, who's at Psalm 107? Psalm 107. Anyone there? Dave, you want to read that for us? Psalm 107. Let's read verses 23 through 30. Now, look at this wonderful story, this wonderful testimony, that this must be a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And go ahead and read that for us, Dave. This is the wonderful power of God to do. This is the one that was prophesied, that was spoken of the power of God, and Jesus had that wonderful power. But third, I want us to focus here as we close on the provision of exhortation. Jesus has three responses, if you'll note, to the different panics that he sees in them. Do you notice that Jesus' statements to each of these different people, these different ones, is a little bit different? What does he say to the doubters? What does he say to the despairers? And what does he say to the dependers? So we're going to look at that, and I trust find a little bit of help here in what as we close here today. Let's start first of all in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, turn there, and we're going to see what Jesus says to those that are saying, hey, Jesus, do you care? Do you care at all? Don't you care? Look at what he says. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? The question that Jesus asked to the doubters is how? How do you have no faith? Why does a person who doubts the very care and concern of God have no faith? Because the Bible tells us over and over again. 1 Peter 5, chapter 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. When you bring yourself into the mindset that Jesus doesn't care, He doesn't care about where I am in my storm right now, you're exercising zero faith, no faith. And Jesus' question to you is, how? How do you have no faith? How do you doubt whether I love you and care for you and have a compassion for you? Now, what does Jesus say to the despairer? What does Jesus say to the one who is so concerned about whether they're going to make it? Take a look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, read it with me, where is your faith? So the question that Jesus asked to doubters is how? How do you have no faith? You know what he asks to the despairing ones? He says, where? Where's your faith? Really, you're going to allow these circumstances to blot out your view of a greater Savior? You're going to let the view of the great storm make you terrified in the presence of the greater Savior? Where's your faith? You see, he doesn't say that they had none. He just says, where is it? It's not being shown right now. You know what Jesus says to disciples? He says, don't worry about anything. Don't be fearful about anything. Don't be terrorized about anything. Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, be careful, be anxious, be worried about nothing. Nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. That is the question that God asked to worrywarts, to ones who are anxious about everything. Where's your faith? Don't you know that I have power to still and to change the circumstance immediately? Now, what's the question? Turn back to Matthew 8. What is the question that Jesus asks to the dependent ones, but the ones who have this mixture of dependence and doubt, this mixture of dependence and despair? They come to him and say, Lord, save us. We perish. We're terrified here, but save us. Look what he says to them. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? You see, these people had a little faith. We have a little faith when we go to God and say, hey, save us, help us. But do you know what Jesus, the question that Jesus asks is why? Why? If you're coming to me knowing that I can change all things and I care for you, why are you still fearing? Why are you still worried? Why are you still anxious? No, no. Don't show little faith. Show great faith in looking to me. Friends, let's just close with this. In all of our lives, there will be great storms. It will be inevitable. It will happen. But the question for us is, will we look to the greater Savior? Will we look to Him and say, I don't need to doubt. I don't need to despair. I don't need to mix despair with dependence. I can cast all my care upon You, knowing that You care for me in this moment. And then I can have peace. I can be of good cheer. I don't need to be worried. I don't need to be afraid, because the greater Savior cares for me, and by His word can still the raging of those storms. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful testimony. Father, would You do this work in our lives? May we not look at the waves. May we not look at the storms that are swirling about us. But Father, May we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, may each one here experience the peace of God in the storms of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.